a condition fairly recently called imposter syndrome. I don't know if anyone else has stumbled across imposter syndrome before. There's a few people nodding their heads. Apparently, it is estimated that it could affect 70% of us, and particularly women, apparently. And imposter syndrome is that sort of belief that you're completely unqualified to do the job that you're doing. Imposter syndrome basically says, I'm not any good at doing this, and it's the fear that one day you're going to be found out and exposed as a fraud. And it affects a lot of people, particularly in the world of business. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up to see if it's affected you, because that might be a bit too challenging. But it is quite crippling. And looking at the sort of secular advice about imposter syndrome, the secular advice is basically you need to work on your self-confidence. You need to be more confident in who you are, in what you've achieved, in you as a person. But there's a kind of a problem with that, because that swings the other way. And so the kind of the opposite of imposter syndrome is that belief that you can do anything, that you are God's gift to the job that you are doing, that you're there because God made a very sensible decision in choosing you, because you're clearly the best at what you do. And you don't actually need any help from anybody else, because you've got it covered. From a world's perspective, that's actually quite a positive attitude. But from a Christian perspective, I would argue that perhaps that's not necessarily the case. What we see in this morning's passage is both attitudes in the hearts of the Israelites as they left Egypt. So turn your Bibles to Exodus 13. And we're going to read quite a long passage of scripture from chapter 13, verse 14, right through to 14:31. Think a bit about, as we're reading, the attitude of the Israelites, how they shifted from elation and joy and confidence to fear, anxiety, and then to God and trusting in God. Think about that journey, the not just physical journey that the Israelites did from Egypt to the Red Sea and then crossing it, but also the emotional and spiritual journey that they went through as they were going through that experience. Right, are we there? I'm picking it up fairly early in the story, and I'll explain why later on. So 13, verse 14. And my version might be fractionally different, but don't worry. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the firstborn male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it would be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahirioth or something like that. Anyone know how to pronounce that word? Hahirioth. Okay, we'll just glance over that. Between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots in Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, horsemen, and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahirioth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and it turned into dry land. The waters were divided, and Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back, covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their left and on their right. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. I guess that's a fairly familiar story, but it is an incredible story of an incredible act of God. And I think one of the things I want us to keep in mind as we look through how this could relate to us today is that our God doesn't change. So the God who saved that Israelites through that incredible, miraculous act is the same God of the New Testament, is the same God that we worship. The God who can split a sea is the God who can help us in our problem and our difficulties and our challenges. It's the same one. So I've got a few lessons to pull out of this. Two of them we're going to focus on a little bit. Three more we're going to touch on. And I hope there's something in here for us all. But the first thing I want us to pull out, and this is why I started the passage a bit early in chapter 13, was that it was God who rescued his people. So 13 verse 14 and 13 verse 16 use the same phrase. Verse 14, we read, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt." And in verse 16, we say again, "A sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt." The key part of understanding this whole passage is that it was a work of God. The people didn't escape the clutches of Pharaoh. The people didn't find a cunning plan or tunnel their way out. God did it. And that is so fundamental. And that's why this first few verses, 14 to 16, are really important. They're really important because this is Moses instructing the Israelites on why they need to remember this moment in time. It was God who did the work. But it wasn't God who just did the work through rescuing them from Egypt. Also, if we look at 14 and verse 30, when we see that the Lord had taken them through the Red Sea. Verse 30, right at the end of that passage, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians." It would be very tempting for Israel to say, "We ran away from the Egyptians," or even be tempting for them to say, "Moses saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians," because it was Moses who did the magic trick with his stick. It was Moses who we followed. It's very quickly do they forget, perhaps, the column of fire and cloud. But it wasn't. It was the Lord who did it. And that's very important, because we have a habit with ourselves of forgetting that it was God who saved us from our own slavery. Right? So we, if you're Christian here this morning, are free. Free from a life that was separated from Jesus because of God. Not because of you, because of God. You didn't save yourself. You didn't do or earn any way God's favor or grace. It was his choice. He brought you to himself. We sang earlier, "You alone can rescue, you alone can save." That is true. God rescues his people. That's what God likes to do. And this first point is that God rescues his people, which means he can rescue and has rescued us. The second point is really interesting, because once God has rescued us, he then leads us. God leads his people. Back in 13, verse 17 and 18, we're going to flick around a bit between these two passages, so I hope it's okay. Between 17 and 18, When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road to the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt ready for battle. So here's the first thing. The Israelites had already pretty much forgotten at this point that God is in control. They went out with their swords and their shields and said, right, we've had 400 odd years of slavery. Now we're going to conquer this. We're going to go into war. And so they were going to go straight through the Philistine country, have a battle or two, and get free by themselves. God knew they are weak. They are a people who have been enslaved. They are emotionally weak because they have been suppressed for so long. They are spiritually weak because they've been put to very hard work. And they're physically weak because Pharaoh's demands were getting stronger, 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 stronger over the years. And so they knew that they were going to fight. But God said, no, they can't fight. And that was proved true later on, wasn't it? When the Egyptians were pursuing them and they turned and faced the Egyptians and they said, we want to go back. It's exactly what God said would happen when they faced war. So God led them, and he led them on a way that was right. Not on a way that they preferred, not on a way that was shortest, and not on a way that was the most comfortable, but he led them on a path that was right. But in order to do that, look at God taking the initiative. God made himself visible. He made himself known. He made the path clear. He made himself visible in a way that is absolutely unique and incredible, with a pillar of cloud and fire. But that was because they didn't have the scriptures in the same way that we have, and they don't know salvation like we know in Jesus. God still makes himself very visible. It's in this thing called the Bible that we have. He still makes himself very visible because the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to be our guide, to be our help, to lead us. They simply had to look, and there he was. So he took the initiative, he led them, and he never left them. If you look at verse 22, still, I believe, in chapter 13, verse 22, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God never gave up on them. He never left them. He led them. He was visible. And the same is true for you and I. He will never leave you. He makes himself visible to you. All we need to do is look and follow. But look where he led them. Round and about, backtracking themselves a bit, and to a beach. And there on the beach was the Red Sea in front of them. Now, it's believed, we don't actually know whereabouts in the Red Sea they crossed, but it is believed that the stretch of land, stretch of sea that they crossed is about a 9-mile stretch. And so if you're standing on the sea, sure, I believe, clever scientist type people probably correct me, but I believe you can probably see about 3 miles to the horizon. Is that right? It's more than that, is it? No one knows. Just take my word for it, it's fine. 3 miles. Whatever. But you will see on a clear day a few little mountains and things over in the distance. But that 9-mile stretch of sea in the Red Sea was impassable. The way the Red Sea, and a lot of seas, but the Red Sea is quite narrow, and it's constructed in such a way that it's a very deep valley. A very, very deep valley. Like the mountains just go down and down and down. So if they were to come across any other part of the Red Sea than where they were at, they would have had to clamber down and down and down and then clamber up and up and up. But that wasn't where God led them to. God led them to a place, we believe, where there is what's called an underwater bridge, which they couldn't see. This is staggering, right? So years and years and years, silt and rock from the surrounding mountains, fallen into the sea or gathered into the sea because of tides or whatever, formed an underwater bridge that was 30-odd metres below the surface and about half a mile wide. And that underwater bridge is exactly where we believe God sent them to. And we believe that is true because there's been lots of discoveries of chariot wheels and bits of Egyptian military armour and stuff found buried in the sand under the sea at that point. So that is a staggering thing, that God took them to this place. It was his plan. But all the Egyptians, the Israelites, saw was a sea. They just saw a sea. And a sea is a big thing. Then they turned around behind them, and there was a cloud. And that cloud that was coming up behind them was not yet the cloud of God, because that was in front at this point. It was the Egyptian army, the sand and dust from the full might of Egypt that kept them enslaved for so long was pursuing them. So they were hemmed in. God led them into a dead end. God led them straight in front of a sea that you could not pass, and with the Egyptian army behind them that were coming up fast. Their past was quite literally catching up with them. And they had no way of getting over this great obstacle in front. So it's kind of understandable at that point that they start freaking out. Right? It's kind of understandable. But it's also kind of incredible that Moses, at that point, says what he says. Chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14. Moses, and I should say, it's really important to understand this. When we read stories like this, we know God is going to part the Red Sea, right? We know that's going to happen because we've read the end of the story before we've read the beginning of the story. So the fact that we know that God's going to part the Red Sea, it's easy for us to say, yeah, God's just going to part the Red Sea. Moses had no idea that was going to happen, not a clue. He saw what the Israelites saw. A sea that was impassable and a cloud of army from behind. But what Moses said is, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What incredible faith Moses had. Moses understood that the circumstances he faced were nothing compared to the incomparable and immeasurable power and might of the God that he worshipped. And this kind of stand firm sort of reliance on God is not just a pattern we see in Moses. There's three little verses from 2 Chronicles. Three kings, King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, and King Hezekiah. King Asa said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we come across this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. An awesome verse from Asa. Jehoshaphat said, you do not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. And then finally, Hezekiah said, and this is just three examples, by the way. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria with his vast army after him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. What faith. This provides an obvious challenge to us. What is your Egyptian slavery? What is the past that's trying to catch up with you and trip you up? What is behind you that's trying to force you into a dead end? God might lead you to the place where you have to see him dealing with it. in order to build up your faith? Oh, and also, what is the obstacle ahead? What can't you climb over? What is it that's holding you back? Stand firm. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in the power of God to get you out of the dead end that you find yourself in? Our God doesn't change. Just three more things I want to pull out of this passage, if I may. And these are all equally as powerful. And frankly, you could do a whole series on this over and over again. You could stretch it out for a year. It's such an awesome passage. But if we look at chapter 13 and verse 17 and 19, we read about God protecting his people. So 17, God did not lead them through the Philistine country. That was shorter. He led them a different way. That's part of his protection. He knows them well. And in 19, Moses followed the... I think I've got that verse wrong, actually, but 17 was right. And then later on, we read about how the pillar of cloud moved. So 19, 14 and 19, the angel of the Lord who had been travelling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. So when God leads us, he also protects us. God put himself in the breach between us and our enemy. He doesn't say, I've rescued you, now go and fight my battle for me. He protected Israel. And by night, when the sea was being pushed back, the cloud gave darkness to one side and light to the other. So one side could pursue their journey, but the other side was in pitch darkness and could do nothing. God rescues you, God leads you, and God protects you. And God gains victory for you. So again, verse 14, 23 and 28. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots followed them into the sea. And this is the story of how the Egyptians went after them right across that land bridge in the middle of the sea. But the Egyptians the Israelites just followed God straight out to the other side. And it was God who threw the Egyptians into confusion. It was God who did the miraculous and swallowed them up. It is the Lord who gets victory for you. It is God who does it. God brings you victory. And it doesn't matter how tricky your circumstance or how difficult your history or how awkward the obstacle ahead. God will gain victory if you look for the miracle. He's got it for you. If God can part a Red Sea, he can deal with us a bit. And it's the same God. But then we come to the fifth point. So rescues, he leads, he protects, he gains victory. But the fifth point is kind of a why. Because he needed to be glorified. Chapter 14, 3 and 4. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And in verse 17 and 18, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now, why did God want to get the glory for all of this? Is it because he's some kind of crazed lunatic that he must receive all of the glory and honour for all the things that he does? Is it because he's a bit of a dictator? Is it because he's proud? No, it's because if the Israelite people didn't trust in God, they would never have survived the next 40 years in the wilderness. They needed They needed to look to God. And in order to look to God, God must be glorified. And the biggest miracle in this whole passage is not that there's a pillar of cloud that led them out across the desert. It's not that they parted the Red Sea and walked by on dry ground. It's not that the sea swallowed up their enemy and freed them completely. It's not that at all. The biggest miracle is in the very last verse. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. That is the biggest miracle. That is the whole point of all this, that the people would trust in their God because of the amazing work that he had done. So I say again, who or what are your Egyptians? Those things that you used to be part of your life, that you are a slave to, that keep trying to trip you up, that keep kind of coming up from behind. It could be all kinds of historic difficulties, and sometimes that could be very serious. But what is trying to trip you up? What is pursuing you? Who or what is your Red Sea? What is blocking your path? What is holding you back? What is stopping you progressing with God? What do you need to conquer? The great news from this is you need to do nothing. You don't need to do anything at all. You need to stand firm and watch what God is going to do. He will fight for you. All the time you try and fight yourself, fix your own past, pull down your own obstacles, you're going to struggle. But if you stand firm, you will see the miracle. And that's the God that we worship. Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing story. What an incredible story of your great salvation. Lord, we are amazed when we hear about these miraculous stories of old. And yet we're even more amazed, Lord, when we realize that you are still wanting to perform a miracle in our lives today. Lord, help us to stand firm, to watch what you're going to do, to look for the miracle, to look for God in the midst of all that is trying to trip us up or hold us back, that we might trust you. Amen. We're going to